Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, the last words of an individual can tell you a lot about that person. It can tell you a lot about their character and who they actually are. In fact, William Shakespeare, the great poet and author, the wordsmith himself, said, "The tongues of dying men force our attention." And so I thought this morning what I would do is share with you a few quotes from some of those men who have passed away, some of those men who have died, and the last words of what they said. So Alexander the Great, the Greek warrior and leader, when he was asked on his deathbed who should inherit his empire once he died, said, "To the strongest." That was it. Last words, "to the strongest." Kind of fitting for a man of his reputation, right? The Greek philosopher Epicurus said, "Now farewell and remember all my words," spoken like a true philosopher. What's ironic about that is that historians tell us that we've actually lost 99% of what he said. Very ironic. Then there's, of course, the great Julius Caesar on discovering that his stepson Brutus was part of his assassination. And he said, "You too, my child," or in Shakespeare's words, "Et tu, Brute," right? The 12th century philosopher, French philosopher Peter Abelard, as he died, said, "I don't know." Right? Just a few more. Pope Alexander in 1503, he said, all right, I'm coming. Wait a moment." He must have been a little dazed and confused there. Here are my personal favorites, though. Here's my personal favorites. John Lambert, as he was being tortured on the stake as a martyr, said, "None but Christ. None but Christ." And the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Jesus died for me." Powerful. Man, I love that. I hope that's what I say at the end of my life, that those are my last words. "Jesus died for me." Each of those words, they really do. They tell us a lot about those particular individuals. They tell us about what they believed and what they stood for and genuinely who they were as a person. Yet none of those statements, none of the ones that I just mentioned, can compare to the last words of Jesus from the cross. If we talk about famous last words, Jesus's words from the cross are the most famous last words of all. And so this morning, we're beginning a series on those final words of Jesus spoken from the cross as he gave his life as a ransom for our very own lives. And there were seven statements that he made. And here's my personal belief, that as we go through these words are going to have tremendous power over our own lives, because we're going to experience a couple of things. I think, first of all, we're going to experience that Jesus, in this moment where he's vulnerable, that he still embodies the heart and mission that God had called him to. He didn't change, even in the midst of those final few moments. But then I think we're also going to realize this, that in his last few breaths, Jesus, to the very end, was still teaching us what it means to be a disciple. And I can't wait as we go through this. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 23, beginning in verse 32.
"But two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
Thank you, sir. So all four of the gospel writers, they record that Jesus carried his cross to this place just outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, or in Aramaic, the place of the skull. And that hill was ritually used by the Romans for execution of the worst criminals to demonstrate to all those who were coming into the city and all those who were leaving the city, you do not mess with Rome. This is what happens when you disobey, when you are defiant of Rome. And the scripture says when Jesus got to that place at roughly about 9 o'clock in the morning, the gospel writers tell us that he was stripped of his garments. Everything that he was wearing was stripped off of him. And then they nailed his wrists and his feet to the cross, and he was lifted up between two criminals. Now, there were Jewish women that were there, and they would often come to the site of these crucifixions to be merciful and compassionate to those who were dying. And they would offer them wine mixed with myrrh that would be kind of like a drug to kind of dull the senses so that you wouldn't experience the pain of what was going on. But the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus refused to drink, that he wanted to experience the full measure of Roman torture of the cross. And so after hoisting him up, the Roman officers conducting the execution, they began to cast lots. They rolled the dice to see who would get each part of Jesus' clothing. Jews traditionally had five different clothings that they would wear. They had an inner tunic, they had an outer robe, a girdle, sandals, and a turban. And in John's gospel, he tells us that four soldiers were the ones conducting this crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion. And they each divided parts of his garments, but the last piece was his outer robe. And they didn't divide it because it was one seamless piece. And if they were to tear it, they would ruin the actual piece. Now, here's what's interesting to note about this, is that the only person in all of Jewish society who was not allowed to rip their garment. Now, when we say rip their garment, that was an act of repentance. That was an act of submission to God and repentance. They would rip their garments and tear their robes to say that they were repenting. And the only person in all of Jewish society who was not allowed to rip their garment was the high priest. And so the gospel writers, when they include this detail, it may seem minute, it may seem tiny, but really what they're helping us understand is the role that Jesus was taking on as he went to the cross. Jesus was becoming our great high priest. Now, many of those who were coming into the city and going out of the city, they looked up at Jesus on the cross and they hurled insults at him. They just shook their head and just disgust that this criminal was dying on the cross. And there were a few of them that even as they came by, they said, "He saved other people. He healed all these other people. Why won't he save himself? Why won't he heal himself?" Most likely unknown to this entire crowd, though, is that this very scene had already been prophetically pictured by both David and the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what David says in Psalm 22. "All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." Isaiah, he tells us of Golgotha. "Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So these people who are despising Jesus on the cross and they're reducing him to this common criminal, they have no idea who they're crucifying. They have no idea whose clothes it is that they are casting lots for and that they are taking. They have no idea that who this one is that they are mocking. But Jesus does. Jesus knows exactly who he is. He has no doubt of it. He knows that he's the Prince of Heaven, the very Son of God. He is the high and holy priest who mediates between God and man, the only one who can. In his entire life, he's already demonstrated the very power of God within him, that he can do anything that he desires to do. And in this moment, as the Romans are stealing his clothes and fellow Jews are hurling all sorts of insults at him, Jesus could have called down a legion of angels in that very moment. He could have spoken the words and flattened the entire scene right there at the foot of the cross. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Why doesn't Jesus choose to do that? Why doesn't he choose to do that? And it's in that very moment that Jesus speaks the very first words of the cross that we're going to look at this morning. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now just stop for a second and catch that. Just think about that. Take that in just for a second. The first thing, the very first thing that Jesus says from the cross is a prayer of forgiveness for the very ones who are ridiculing him. For all of those who are hurling insults at him. He's praying for forgiveness over the very ones murdering him. Listen, I want to clarify this really as best I can. Jesus isn't just worth following because he's the Christ, the Son of God, like we've confessed the last few weeks in the Creed. Jesus is also worth following because he lived out the very things that he taught us. He lived it all out. He embodied them. A rather pompous church deacon was trying to impress upon a class of junior high students the importance of living the Christian life one Sunday school. And he asked them, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And after a moment's pause, one young man spoke up and said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Some people just simply aren't worth following. Because when you see who they really are, you realize they're fakes. They're phonies. They're hypocrites. But Jesus isn't a fake. Jesus is not a liar. He's not a hypocrite. He doesn't say one thing and in the darkest moment of his life do something else. Jesus is integrity personified. He's truth. He lived what he preached. And that's why in this moment he's choosing to love his enemies and to pray for those who persecute him. It's the very thing he taught us to do. But also, like I said earlier, even from the cross, Jesus is trying to teach us as well. And in this statement, Jesus is teaching us why we too must choose to forgive those who've hurt us, those who've offended us. Listen, Jesus could have very easily said, "I forgive you." He could have said, "I forgive you" to those who were there at the cross, persecuting him, taking his clothes. He could have just called out to them, looked them straight in the eye, and said, "I choose to forgive you." But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Instead, he makes it a prayer, calling on and including God the Father. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he pray for them instead of just offering them that forgiveness? He'd done it so many other times with other people. Because first of all, these people have no clue the cosmic scene that they are in. They have no idea that they are literally at the climax of history. That's what's going on in this moment when Jesus is being crucified. It is the climax of everything. Everything. They have no idea that that's what's going on. That's exactly why Jesus kind of follows his prayer and he says, "For they know not what they're doing." They don't understand what they're doing in this moment. But Jesus has to intercede for them. He has to pray for them. None of them having an idea that they are killing the very author of life. But as he prays for them, as he prays for their forgiveness, he's also demonstrating something to his offenders. He's showing them the powerful, overwhelming love of God. He's showing them the very love of God, because when we choose to forgive others like Jesus does in this moment, it demonstrates God's love for that person. Forgiveness demonstrates God's love for that person. In 2019, Amber Geiger, a former Dallas police officer, you might remember this, was sentenced to 10 years in prison after she fatally shot an innocent man, Botham Jean. She had mistakenly gone into his apartment thinking it was her own and shot him. Now, during her trial, Jean's brothers took the stand and declared this, "I forgive you. I know that if you ask God, he will forgive you too. And I love you just like anyone else." Then he did what no one in the entire courtroom was expecting. He turned to the judge and he said, can I go down and hug her? And so he walked down to Geiger standing right there as she's sobbing. You can just hear her on the video if you watch it. And he's hugging her. But then the most powerful part of the whole thing, the most powerful part of the whole scene is when you hear people weeping in the background as they just continue to hold each other in this embrace. That's what forgiveness looks like. That's what forgiveness looks like. It shows that we understand God's love for us. And so we're demonstrating it to someone else, that we're giving it to someone else. Listen to what the Apostle John says in his letter. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. In other words, when you hold on to resentment and bitterness, choosing not to forgive someone who's hurt you, you cannot say that you love God. You can't say that you love God. Because if you truly love God, you will forgive others. You understand the love of God for you, and you will forgive other people. It's an outflow of understanding that love. Forgiveness comes from us because we understand how we've been loved. And that's exactly what John says in the verse just preceding the one we just read. He says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And how did God love us? Well, again, the Apostle John tells us in the chapter preceding. He says this, this is how we know what love is. Catch this. This is the definition of love, right? Our culture, I think, desperately needs to hear this word, this definition of love, because they have a very bad misunderstanding of it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. That's what love is. The very reason that Jesus is on the cross in the first place is because of us, because of you and me, because of our sin. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the religious leaders of the day. It wasn't the Romans. It was our sin. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Now let me ask you this question. How in the world can you turn around after being shown that kind of love and forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that will actually say, I forgive you of your lust. I forgive you of your pride. I forgive you of your envy. I forgive you of your greed. You name it. You fill in the blank for the sin. How in the world can we take that love and that forgiveness and then turn around and withhold it from someone else? How can we do that? It means you don't understand the love and forgiveness that you were given. That's what it means. And Jesus tells this incredibly powerful story to help illustrate this very point. He said this, one day a king wanted to settle his accounts with all his servants. And as he was doing that, a man who owed him $800,000 was brought before him, but the servant wasn't able to pay. The king ordered that he and his wife and their children be sold to help pay the debt, but the servant fell on his knees before him and pleaded that the king be patient with him, proclaiming that he would pay back everything. And the king, taking compassion on the man, he canceled the debt. But right then, the servant went out and he found someone who owed him $5,000. He began choking him and screaming, pay me back what you owe me. And that man fell on his knees, pleading for mercy, saying, I'll pay you back, I promise. But the servant refused, and he threw the man in prison so he would pay the debt. When the other servants of the king saw what happened, they were furious, and they told the king what all had happened. And the king called for that servant, you wicked servant. I canceled the debt that you owed me because you begged me to. Shouldn't you also have shown mercy on your fellow servant who owes you? Paul explains this idea to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. God has forgiven us our sins. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we're forgiven. And the reason we must choose to forgive others is because we ourselves have been forgiven. Forgiven people will forgive. That's just the truth of it. And some of you, you might be here right now, and you might be saying, in your mind, you're going, Pastor James, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't understand what they've done, how badly they have hurt me, how badly they have offended me. That betrayal, it runs too deep. It's too hard for me to forgive. And I want to explain something to you. Your lack of forgiveness is actually hurting you more than it's hurting them. When you choose not to forgive them and hold on to that, it is hurting you more than it's hurting them. And some of you, you've been bearing that for so long, it's become a burden. It's become a burden that's actually getting in between your relationship with God. You know, when Jesus teaches us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, he says this. He says, Father, forgive us our debts. Catch this. As we forgive those who sin against us. There's a condition there. There's a condition. As we forgive those who've sinned against us. In other words, we only receive forgiveness when we're forgiving other people. So some of you, you're holding on to this burden of bitterness, and it is keeping you from being forgiven by Christ for your own sin. God's saying, forgive the person who's hurt you. But here's the last reason that we must choose to forgive. Because when we do, we find freedom. We sang about it a second ago. We've found freedom in our own forgiveness, but we also find freedom by forgiving other people. According to recent research, Johns Hopkins Medicine, the act of forgiveness can actually lower the risk of heart attack, improve your cholesterol, your level of sleep, reduce pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. All of those things are reduced when you actually choose to forgive other people. In other words, forgiveness, it's not just good for your spirit, it's actually good for your body. You will experience a significantly better quality of life when you choose to forgive those who've hurt you. That's crazy how God made it that way, isn't it? Which he did. I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but when you hold on to resentment and anger and bitterness with someone, more than half the time, they have no idea. They have no idea that you're holding on to that. The only person that it impacts is you. Your lack of forgiveness impacts you. You're putting yourself in chains. You're bondaging yourself. But Jesus wants to free you from those chains. That's what he desires more than anything for his people, is freedom. Paul says this in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom you have been made free. We're supposed to be walking in freedom. And when we're binding ourselves by not forgiving others, that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's bondage. But there's one more thing about forgiveness that I haven't said. And I want to make sure that we understand this. I've actually kind of hinted at it through each of these points. But right now I just want to stop, and I just kind of want to look at it and emphasize it for a second. And here's what it is. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. But here's the thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. You have to continue to choose forgiveness. You have to continue to choose forgiveness. And you do that by saying, you know what? I'm not going to hold that person accountable for my hurt. I'm not going to hold them accountable anymore. Because that's what forgiveness ultimately is. It's not holding someone accountable for their sin. You know why that's important for us to understand that this is the definition of forgiveness? It's because the truth is there's only one who can hold them accountable for sin. It's not you or I. It's God. God's the only one who can hold people accountable. And guess what? He chooses through his son, Jesus Christ, to not hold them accountable for their sin. In fact, he holds Jesus accountable when he goes to the cross. Jesus gives us forgiveness as he's the one who takes on account of us, our sinfulness. And God gives us forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus starts there. As he's up on the cross, that's why forgiveness are the very first words of the cross. Because The cross speaks mercy and pardon and forgiveness over all of us. As I was kind of studying for this message, this passage just kept on replaying back in my heart. It wasn't even stuff that I was studying. It just kind of kept on coming back into my mind. And I remembered this part where Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, he speaks to the disciples. And he tells them, he says, whoever you have forgiven, God will forgive. But then he says this next part that's really hard. Whoever you don't forgive, God will not forgive. And I was really caught off guard with that. That's just kind of thinking about and sitting in that for a second. Because that's difficult. Think about this. What if Jesus had said that to you? You have the power to forgive. Whoever you give forgiveness to, they will be forgiven. But whoever you don't, they won't be forgiven. But then take another second. What if that was flipped? What if that was flipped? What if the person you offended was the one that Jesus said they have the power to forgive? Wouldn't you beg with everything in you to be forgiven? Even if you didn't even know that you had offended them, you would pray that they would still choose to forgive you if they're the ones who have the power to forgive your sin. Just think about that. That's heavy, that's deep. But you would hope for that. Church, God's word tells us, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This morning, I feel like there's some of you in here that are holding on to unforgiveness. Somebody's hurt you. They've said something, they've done something that's offended you, and you feel the weight of that. And this morning, the Lord Jesus is saying, I forgave you so that you might forgive others. Don't withhold that forgiveness from them. Choose to forgive this morning, just like Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Let's pray. Father, this morning, first, we want to recognize the power of forgiveness over our lives. What Jesus has done on the cross. That because of him, we're pardoned and forgiven, and we're not held accountable for the sin that separated us from you. And Father, this morning, if there's anyone in this room who's never understood that truly, who's never really recognized that they're forgiven because of what Jesus has done, I pray they wouldn't leave without first talking to someone about that truth. But Father, for the rest of us, the ones who have been forgiven and understand that forgiveness, God, would you help us to see that when we do not forgive others, not only are we offending you again, but Father, we're hurting ourselves. Because we're your people. We're supposed to demonstrate love and forgiveness to this world. So Father, free us this morning. If we need to deal with that, God, if we need to go make things right, if we need to call a brother, sister, friend, boss, God, whoever it is, will you help us to deal with that unforgiveness? Would you help us to choose forgiveness this morning through the cross? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.